If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn back to John 20. We'll be looking at this passage and bearing in mind, of course, the other passages we read also. And we're going to look to the Lord for his help in our study of the Word just now. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the Scriptures of truth. We rejoice in every occasion where thou hast taken thy Word and applied it with conviction to our hearts. We think back to when you spoke to us in our sin and we came under conviction of sin. We think, Lord, of other times when your word very clearly came to us, was preached perhaps, and we read it and we knew it was for us. You spoke to us. Perhaps you rebuked us for some way that we were behaving, or Lord, you give us direction and a way to go. We thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt speak to us afresh at this time. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen. Well, as we have indicated already in the passages that we have read, this morning we want to think about Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as he's often called. Now, it's very interesting when we study the Gospels that sometimes we're told remarkably little about some of the disciples. Thomas, we don't know that much about, really, nothing about his family background, things like that, except in one small detail. But we have indicated to you that John mentions Thomas on these three occasions. That seems to be a way of John. I don't know if you noticed it. It does the same with Nicodemus. He mentions Nicodemus, of course, when he comes to Jesus by night. He mentions Nicodemus later on in his gospel when Nicodemus speaks up for Christ. And, of course, he mentions Nicodemus right at the cross again when Nicodemus comes out. And that seems to be John's way of dealing with individuals. He does the same with Andrew. He's mentioned on several occasions as well. But it's Thomas that we're thinking about, and we've read about him in John 11. John 14 and John 20. And of course, these scriptures that we've read, they reveal a very interesting and lifelike picture for us of this man. Now, one thing about his family background I've said that we can pick up, one little thing. And we know that Thomas has a sort of nickname. He is Thomas, of course, but there's always this other name that is given to him, Didymus. Thomas called Didymus. Now, what does Didymus mean? It means the twin. It would seem to be that Thomas was a twin, whether it was a twin sister or twin brother, we don't know, but that's, we're told, what the word means. Thomas was a twin. So if there's someone here who is a twin, well, one of the disciples was a twin also. So that gives us a little bit of picture, an insight into the picture about Thomas. The scriptures, as you've realized, they mentioned Thomas with regard to that time at the death of Lazarus when Christ was going to visit Mary and Martha. There's that occasion. The second incident occurs when Christ told the disciples in John 14 that he was going to leave them. He was breaking the news that he must die. And the third incident occurs, of course, at the time of the resurrection of Christ. And Christ appears to the disciples and Thomas was not there. Now, from those scriptures, I would suggest the following things about Thomas. And maybe you'll find these helpful and insightful and helpful for ourselves. I would say, first of all, I think Thomas was what we might call by temperament a despondent man. I think we can suggest that too, that Thomas was by temperament a despondent man. It appears that Thomas was the kind of person who always saw the worst side of things. He was despondent, a pessimist. If there was a way to see trouble or problems in an issue rather than good, he would be able to highlight it for you. And I would suggest that to be so because in each of the places where we're told about him, he comes across that way. At the time of Lazarus' sickness and death, word had been received by Christ from Mary and Martha, your friend Lazarus is sick. After some delay, Christ decides to go to Bethany, that home near Jerusalem. at that stage, we didn't read those verses, the disciples warned Christ, the Jews had lately tried to stone him there. When Christ insists on going, it's Thomas who says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You see, no other outcome could be foreseen by Thomas, but more surely Christ would be killed. We'll go and we'll be killed with him. That's the outcome he foresees. That's how it seems this man's mind works. He sees the worst. He sees the most problematic end. He always sees the trouble. Well, we'll go and we'll all die with him. At John 14, of course, when the Lord is telling the disciples that he's going to leave them, and we have those wonderful verses in John 14, often read, particularly at times of death, funerals, and he tells them he's going to be crucified. And of course, he speaks to them of heaven and home. And then he says to them, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." But Thomas is the one who speaks up and says, "Lord, we don't know the way. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas is troubled and afraid. And we know that because the Savior particularly says to all the disciples, but I think Thomas is certainly a main target of it, "Let not your heart be troubled." So here's a man troubled, afraid, confused by what's going to happen. Now, when we add to this the better known happening at the time of the resurrection, as recorded in John 20, I think we have a picture of Thomas called Didymus, for he was not there when Christ appeared to the others for the first time. Many have wondered, why was Thomas not there? Some have suggested that it may have been because of the sort of person he was. He was discouraged. And we know that is a danger for this sort of person. Despondency can paralyze them. They feel it's a waste of time to go on. The result is they become worse. And like Thomas, he wasn't there. He missed out. If he had been there, his problem would have been dealt with, but he wasn't there. And sometimes that happens to us. We get despondent. We see difficulty. What's the use? I'm quite sure many here, if not all of us, have taken that attitude at one time or another. What's the use? It's too hard, too many difficulties, too many problems. And you're not there. And maybe that has been literally so. You haven't been here. Maybe someone tuning in. That's maybe one reason why they're not here physically. I don't know. Despondent, discouraged. In any case, Thomas missed the Savior's appearance. And not only so, he just would not accept that it had happened. When the others tell him, you can imagine their joy and excitement as they told Thomas what had taken place. And he's just a wet blanket. You know the sort. That's Thomas for you. Just like a wet blanket. He wouldn't take it on their say so. He would have to see for himself. He'd have to touch and feel and examine. And you know something that's interesting? That in the event, eventually, when he met with Christ, he didn't do any of those things. He didn't put his hand into Christ's side. He didn't put his finger into the nail prints. The problem wasn't that Thomas needed evidence. The problem is in himself. There's a problem in the very nature of the man, a spiritual problem, but a temperamental problem as well. I want to talk to many believers who struggle with despondency and pessimism, spiritual struggles. One of the things we need to do is to know ourselves, the sort of person you are. And then, you having recognized your need, you can get it before the Lord. And so I have to ask you, does Thomas in any degree represent you? Can you see yourself in him at all? I can sympathize with you because it's something I've had to struggle with all my life. My family have come to know that. I have often quoted a note I saw on a wall that some wit had put up in an office one time I was working in, and this person put this note up. All was dark and gloomy, and out of the darkness a voice came, said, smile and be happy, things could be worse. So I smiled and was happy, and behold, things did become worse. I remember saying and said, that's me to a T. Everything's always going to go wrong. And it leads to unbelief for Christians, doesn't it? It robs us of our confidence in Christ. Not just a matter of some sort of difficulty, but it robs us of our confidence in Christ. It robs us of our confidence in God's word. We become focused on our difficulties and our struggles, and we need to focus on the word of God. We become like Peter. Remember when Peter had his eyes on the storm and the waves and began to sink, and that's just us, isn't it? But we've got to get back to the word of God. Do you remember how the scripture tells us, Christ tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, believer, do you believe that or do you not? Maybe there's someone here, and all you can say at the present time are problems, and there's plenty of them. There's plenty of problems. There always has been, and there always will be. And they may change from time to time, but there'll always be difficulties and always problems. Get your eyes on the word of God. Get your eyes on Christ. God's word will stand firm. Heaven and earth will pass away. The time will come when God will judge this world by fire, and the world will have to be remade, a new heavens and new earth. But the Lord says, look, his word is more sure than the ground under your feet. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Isn't that something that we can rejoice in? And we can be certain that Christ's redeeming love for us shall never change. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He knew all about me and my quirks and my idiosyncrasies and my difficulties, and set his love upon me in eternity. And child of God, it's the same for you. And he has redeemed us with precious blood, and he will never let us go. Remember, he who redeemed you with precious blood, he is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who has shown us his love by dying for sinners at the cross. Hasn't he shown his love for you? Do you think he's going to die on the cross and then neglect that which he's purchased at so great a price? Of course, what we need is what Thomas needed. Thomas needed to get into the presence of Christ. It didn't help him that first Lord's Day he wasn't there. What cleared things was the following Lord's Day, when the Lord appeared to him again. And then everything was resolved. He got into the presence of Christ. In all our difficulties, get to Christ. Get to his feet. Get before him. Tell him all your troubles. If you feel you're going to weep, weep at his feet. Draw near to him. Flee to the arms of Jesus. And there weep and yearn and wait upon him until he draws near and comforts your soul. Maybe then come to the place where the hymn writer spoke of when he said, oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. So Thomas, I think we can say, was a despondent man, but he was more than that. He was more than that. I think we can say he was a devout man. He was a devout man, because if you look carefully at what we're told about Thomas, I think you'll come to that conclusion. He may have been very despondent and pessimistic at times, but I don't think we can question his attachment to Christ. This man's heart was troubled at the thought that he was going to lose Christ. When Christ told the disciples that he was going to go to the cross, go to home to heaven, this man is troubled by that. He doesn't want to lose Christ. That's why Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless, or more literally, orphaned. For he felt that he was going to be orphaned. He had that fear. The Lord's presence was precious to him. He is devoted to Christ. Earlier, when Christ was going to go, as he thought, to his death and visiting the bereaved home in Bethany, what was it he said? Let us go that we may die with him. He may have been a pessimist in how he foresaw what was going to happen, but he was going to be there and he was going to die with Christ if that's what it involved. You see, he may have been a man with this issue, with this difficulty, but he was attached to Christ. And again, I think when he said he would not believe unless by personal examination that Christ had risen from the dead, I think he was so overwhelmed by the loss of Christ that the crucifixion, it just had devastated him, as if he could say with Job, the thing that he feared had come upon him. And of course, what Thomas had to do was to learn more of Christ, and that he could trust Christ. He could trust Christ in every circumstance, and with every circumstance, you love the Lord. You're saved. That's tremendous. Well, remember afresh. Teach yourself this lesson afresh. You can trust Christ with everything. Even repeat it to yourself. I can trust Christ with my soul. I can trust Christ for eternity. That means I can trust him in all the problems I'm facing. I've met people and I've known they've loved the Lord. I know they've been saved. To be classed as a chaste rejecter would have horrified them. And yet, they struggled. They loved the Lord, but they struggled with problems, with issues, and how they could handle them. They seemed to be without comfort. Oh, that we would see the one who died to save us from hell. He also knows the best way through life. As the old chorus said, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all they have to do is to follow. Remember Job? Oh, what Job went through. What difficulties Job had to face. And yet he was able to come to that place where he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth with gold. As gold. Or 1 Peter 1, verse 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, set your heart upon him afresh. I trust that you can identify with Thomas. I trust that you can identify with him. And that you are encouraged as you look at the Lord's dealings with him. This man was not despised by the Lord. The Lord didn't despise Thomas. The Lord ministered to Thomas. The Lord helped Thomas. The Lord brought Thomas through. We're not told much about Thomas in after days. Not in the scriptures. Tradition tells us he was the apostle to India. Certainly in India, among Christians there, they highly respect his name. There are churches in India, South India, that are dedicated to Thomas. That may well be so, if tradition is correct. He went on to do a great work for the Lord. He loved the Lord. In spite of all his struggles, this man loved the Lord. Let me ask you, do you love the Lord? That's the issue. Do you love Christ? Or set your heart upon him. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. By his presence, all divine. Do you love Christ? How is your relationship with him today? As your relationship with Christ. So as we've said, all the problems there are, and there are plenty of them, they take up our time, our energy, don't they? Well, sometimes we better just to close the door on many of these things and to get alone with the Lord, be totally open and honest with Him. Just get before the Lord and say, Lord, You know me. Lord, You know me. You know me like nobody else knows me in this world, knows everything about me. And Lord, come and undertake for me. Help me. Lord, You know I'm fearful. You know I'm a despondent sort of person. You know I'm an anxious sort of individual. And Lord, I need Your help. Get before the Lord. Hold on to Him. Thomas, yes, he was a despondent man, but he was a devout man. There was one thing more that we can say about Thomas. Thomas is what we called a man of great discovery. What do we mean by that? Well, in John 20, we have some verses there. Let's read them again just to remind ourselves of them. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors been shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, as we've said, wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. We don't know why. May have been because of his despondency, but something had kept him away. And Thomas missed out that first time. Missed out on meeting with the risen Christ. Think of the wonder of this. Christ appeared in his resurrection glory. And this man who loved him missed out. He missed out. There's a thing I'm told today, fear of missing out, it's called. It's a big thing of people. They're afraid of missing out on some news or something or some bargain. And Thomas missed out. Is there not a lesson here? Don't allow anything to take you away from the Lord. You know, sometimes things happen. And we allow them to come between us and Christ. But that's not what we are to do. Allow nothing to keep us from the means of grace. You know the means of grace? The reading of God's word, the place of prayer, public worship. The means through which God speaks to us and we meet with Him. Allow nothing to keep us away from the means of grace. The means that He has appointed for our help in the Christian life. Sometimes you see, when things go wrong, we want to go back to what we were as children. You know, to curl into a little ball and to lie in the corner and feel sorry for ourselves. Or to fall out with the work of God, or to fall out with the Lord Himself, and to give up. Don't do that. Thomas missed out. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared that first time, and Thomas missed out. He had another week of misery to put in because of that. And I'm quite sure there are people who would have received comfort from the Lord in their lives, and they've missed out. And not for a week. Some have gone on and lived their whole lives in a sort of second best way. Because of something that kept them the way. It could have been helped much sooner. Allow nothing to keep you away from the Lord Jesus. little or nothing. If you're here today and you're not converted, that's what the devil wants to do in your life, to keep you away from the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want you to come to know him. That friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What it is to have a Savior like Christ. I sometimes think of what it will be for me to meet him and all his glory. What a moment that's going to be for me. Because he knows me. I can come along here and occupy the pulpit. I'm ordained. I'm a minister. I've preached. I've pastored churches. But he knows me. He really knows me. He knows me better than anybody. He knows me better than my children know me, better than my wife knows me. And they know a lot about me that nobody else knows. But he knows me better than that. I don't want anything to keep me away from him. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Allow nothing to keep you away from the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, let it go. Whatever it costs, pay the cost. Allow nothing to keep you away from Christ and a close relationship with him. Thomas, he got back among the other disciples the following Lord's Day. I'm sure he was probably not in great form. He'd been away that week, nothing had happened. And again, maybe he was Thomas like a wet blanket again. These men, full of joy and excitement at how the Lord had appeared to him, he's still in this unbelieving state. As I say, just like a wet blanket. I'm sure you've met people like that. You've had some wonderful events happen, and you've tried to tell someone else, no, and there's been some moan or groan or dismissing of the whole thing. I'm sure Thomas could have played that part well. But it was there he came back anyhow. And it was there that following Lord's Day, it says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Jesus with and Thomas with them, then came Jesus. The door's been shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then here's the interesting bit. We read of how the Lord Jesus appeared to him on this occasion and then spoke to Thomas in particular. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. The Lord's taken Thomas over the things he said to these disciples when they told him about what had happened. You know, they had told him how the Lord appeared, and he has this unbelieving attitude, and he says these things to him. And the following Lord's Day, at the meeting, you might say, the Lord speaks and says these things to Thomas. In other words, the Lord's been listening. And the Lord quotes Thomas back to himself. He does. The Lord does listen to us. I know we believe that the Lord hears us. We tell the children this. But think of this occasion. Here's a week later, and Thomas is confronted with what he had said, and the Lord says, right, here's my hands. Put your finger into the nail print. Right, here's my side. The Lord had been listening. That's a good thing to remember when we're tempted to speak out about something in a foolish way. The Lord's listening. But here's the wonderful thing. Thomas doesn't do, as we've said already, Thomas doesn't do these things he demanded the right to do. Instead, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's a tremendous statement. That's a tremendous statement. This meeting that Thomas had with Christ had a powerful impact upon him. He saw in Christ the knowledge that Christ had about him, as well as in the glory of Christ, that Christ was not just risen, but he was God in flesh. He addresses Christ and says, my Lord and my God. He has this clear knowledge that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is God in flesh. It's one of the earliest and clearest and most powerful statements about the deity of Christ. And it's Thomas that makes this discovery. Thomas! The disciples didn't come to this knowledge just with a flick of a switch. Their increase in knowledge was progressive. But Thomas, in this moment, the Lord just reveals who he is to him, and Thomas recognizes him. It's such a clear statement that when you meet so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they try to tell us, oh, well, he didn't call what he was saying. He said, my Lord, to Jesus, and then looked up to heaven and used the Lord's name. But that's what would be taking the Lord's name in vain. He said it, the verse says, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He recognizes that Jesus knew him, knew what he'd said, knew his doubts and demands. He knew everything. And this one was not only Lord, but God. That great truth of the deity of Christ, it seemed to burst upon Thomas like a dam bursting. Think of it. This despondent man, doubting Thomas as he's still known, and yet to him this remarkable revelation was given. And then here's the interesting thing. Thomas remembers you, or the Lord remembers you in what he says to Thomas. Because in verse 29 we read this, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, you haven't had that experience that Thomas had, but you've trusted Christ. And the Lord says there's a special blessing for you. There's a special blessing for you. The Lord would have you to know the wonderful truth about himself, the truth of his deity and majesty, his love and mercy, his atoning death for sinners. Let me ask you, have you come to rest upon him as Savior? Is he your Savior and Lord? And dear fellow Christian, let nothing keep you away from him. I know you may feel despondent at times, discouraged. But learn from Thomas. I think we can say he's an interesting character. He's not a bland character. But we can learn from him. Now we're going to close in prayer. Now, after I pray, you'll remember on leaving in the usual form, social distancing, I'll not be going to the door. But if anyone does need to speak to me, I'll be here for a moment or two afterwards. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that among the band of the disciples that Jesus called, there was one like Thomas who doubted. And Lord, it leaves room for those who struggle. We pray that thou wilt reveal thyself to such, that some dear one, even perhaps before the day is out when they sit down at scriptures at bedtime, that they all come near to them and reveal thyself to them in a very remarkable and special way. Lord, we're thankful that we have such a wonderful Savior. Now be with us as we part. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.